Now, I have several scriptures I want to refer to tonight, but I'm going to read a scripture which we don't often read in these days. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. I don't know whether you all know what Deuteronomy means. When we say it in Greek, we say Deuteronomos. Nomos is the law, and Deutero is two. So it's really, it's the second giving of the law. That's what Deuteronomy means. Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. And in Deuteronomy, Moses goes over and recapitulates the history of the children of Israel from the time they came out of Egypt until just before he died there. All that long 40 years. He says in the eighth chapter and verse 2, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God hath led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no." That's Deuteronomy. Recapitulation of 40 years in the desert. And in the fifth chapter, he goes back to that famous occasion when he went up into the Mount of Horeb. The mount was all on fire and burning and thunder, and he went up there and God gave him the law. Shall we read it? Verse 2, "The Lord God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are alive, who all of us are here alive this day. The Lord talked with us, with you, face to face in the mount in the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying," this is what the Lord said, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gate, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be long prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Neither shalt thou commit adultery. Neither shalt thou steal. Neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife. Neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when he heard the voice out of the midst of darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that he came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and he said, Behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We've seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more. Then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have and lived? Go thou near, and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when he spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me, and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go, say to them, get you into your tents again. But as for thee, Moses, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess. Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God has commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that he may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. May God bless the reading from his precious word. Shall we pray? Blessed God, we pray thee tonight that thou take thy word, this living, wonderful, inspired word of God, and apply it to our hearts. O Lord, we do not know the needs of one another, but thou art God. And thou art looking right down into our hearts now, and thou knowest the need of every one here. Problems in our lives, difficulties, doubts and fears. O God, speak to our hearts tonight, we pray thee. May the Holy Spirit take the things of God and reveal them to our hearts. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, over a period of some months, when I've been speaking here on a Sunday night, I've been speaking on some of the wonderful things that happened to us when God saved us. You remember, we went over quite a long list of things that happened the moment I was saved. Now, we had no idea. I'm sure, personally, I can say I had no idea what happened when God saved me. I knew he saved me, and I just rejoiced in it, and I rejoiced in that salvation from that moment till now. That's a good number of years, but I didn't know. But as the years have rolled on, I have learned more and more and more of what happened, that tremendous moment when God saved me. Tremendous things took place, and we didn't know it. You lead a soul to Christ, perhaps sitting in a car, or in an airplane, or down some street somewhere, or at the end of a gospel meeting, you lead them to Christ, and they little know what happened. But that moment, tremendous things took place. And this is what we've been talking about, and what I want to talk about tonight, and perhaps if the Lord tarries, some more times. All these things are eternal. All these things are done by God. We had no part in it at all. We accepted the Lord Jesus by simple faith. By grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourself. The gift of God. And these are the things we've talked about. That moment when God saved me, I was forgiven. I received forgiveness. I needed forgiveness because I was a guilty sinner. And I needed to have my sins forgiven. But not only was I a guilty sinner, I was condemned. Because of my sin, I was condemned. The throne of God cried out, sin can never enter heaven. I was condemned to be lost forever because of my sin. Condemned. But that moment when God saved me, he justified me. Justified me. Condemnation all passed, and now in God's presence I stand, just as if I had never sinned, justified. That took place that moment. And then I received redemption. I was redeemed. You see, before that, we were in bondage to sin. Just like the slave in the slave market. In order to be freed and get out of that slave market, somebody has to go and pay a price and redeem that one. And the Lord Jesus shed his precious blood and redeemed us out of the slave market. I was redeemed when God saved me. And then I was reconciled. I received the reconciliation. Before then I was an enemy toward God. Now I'm reconciled to God. That took place when I was saved. And then I was sanctified. I mean totally and absolutely sanctified, made a saint, made holy. Sanctification means to be set apart. And when God saved me, he set me apart eternally for himself. A finished work. I had nothing to do with it, but God did it. Sanctified. And then I received salvation in all the broad sense of salvation, past, present, and future. God saved me 63 years ago. And he's saving me every day as I go along. And there's a wonderful day coming when we're going to be saved, not only our souls, but our bodies and all. He's going to redeem us and save us out of this world, complete salvation. We received all that when we were saved. And then I was adopted into God's family. We received adoption. I became a son of God by adoption the moment God saved me. And then, in another sense, I came into God's family. As many as received him, to them gave he power, authority, to become children of God. And I became a child of God when God saved me. And then the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, he must be born again. And the moment I accepted Christ as my Savior, I was born again. So then I was dead in trespasses and sins. Now I'm born again. I have a new life. And then there's a subtle difference between being in God's family and being adopted. And there's a subtle difference between the new birth and the quickening. He says, you hath he quickened. That was the last talk I think we made here. You hath he quickened. That's made alive in Christ Jesus. And all these things took place. I didn't know about it. Took place. And there are many more. And I have a book. I came up here this afternoon and took this book off the shelf to read. I knew this was in here, but in all these talks I've not referred to it, but this is Louis Schaeffer's Systematic Theology, a very, very wonderful set of 8 volumes, but this is what he says about these things. I read this afternoon, and because it's in better language than I can ever put it, I just want to read a few words to you. He says that God did 33 things for us when we were saved. 33 things. I've only enumerated here about 10 that we talked about. But 33 things. And he says, before entering upon an enumeration of the 33 supernatural divine achievements which constitute the riches of grace, it is important to observe something of the essential character of these riches. Of these, well then we won't talk about this, let's go a little further. And he says this, of these, 7 vital singularities appear. They are not experienced. They are not progressive. They are not related to human merit. They are eternal in their character. They are known only by revelation. They are wrought by God alone and not wrought by man. Now he's saying what I've been trying to say, that these things are eternal, that I didn't do it, God did it. God did all these things for me the moment he saved me. And he says, under the heading, they're not experienced, this is not to imply that these riches are not real. It is rather to point out that they do not manifest their reality to the emotional nature or through the medium of the nervous system. They are received by faith. They're not progressive. I don't enter into this and then progress, get a little bit better and a little bit better and a little bit better. Oh, no, no. They are complete. God made a complete job. He did it. They are not progressive. And they're not related to human merit. I didn't earn them. They're free gifts from God. And they are eternal in their character. These things are eternal. When God sanctified you and me when we were saved, we were set apart for God for always. Now I know it says, be ye holy as I am holy. And there is a sense of progressive holiness, getting more and more like the Lord Jesus as the days go by. But in the real and final sense, when God saved me, He sanctified me eternally. We're set apart for God for all eternity. They're eternal in their character. They're known only by a revelation. Human imagination and speculation can serve to no degree in attaining to the knowledge of all that God achieves when His love is released by the death of His Son and by the faith of the sinner. No title, deed, or earthly record ever tabulated such treasures. Their knowledge surpassing blessedness can be approached only as they're considered one by one in the light of all that God has declared respecting. They are wrought by God alone. By their very nature, the riches of grace are of necessity the work of God for man. Who could so save himself that he will be on a peace footing with God forever and eternally justified? Who can translate himself out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God's love? Who can constitute himself a citizen of heaven or write down his name there? God alone is able to save, according to those marvels which he declares are the portion of all those who trust in him. They are not wrought by man. In certain respects, this declaration is but the negative of the preceding assertion. However, it may be observed that one who is a sinner can take no step in the direction of his own redemption. He who is on earth can devise nothing for himself in heaven. He who is only a creature cannot conform himself to the likeness of his Creator. He is of time, cannot design and execute for eternity. Salvation is more than the continued existence of a good man. It provides the most radical transformation, the acquiring of infinite possessions, the entering into positions which are in the sphere of heaven and God, and we are complete in Him. So all these things I've mentioned and many others, God gave to us. Not by anything that we did or anything that we merited. Now the one I want to talk about tonight is the fact that we're free from the law. That's why I read all about that law. We are free from the law. Now the law was a terrible thing, really. I know the Bible says the law is holy and just and true. Holy and just and good, that's what the Bible says. The law is holy and just and good. So it is. As I read those Decalogue, those ten commandments to you just now, you're bound to bow and say, holy and just and good, and that's just what they did. When they heard these wonderful words, they bowed and said, God is divine and holy, and we're sinners. But you know what they said? You have to go back to Exodus to see what they said. Exodus 19. When Moses presented this to them and told them what the consequences were, that God was going to give them a law, and now if they're going to get on with God, they got to keep this law. And the people answered, Exodus 19, verse 8, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Big words, eh? All that the Lord has spoken, that we will do. And the first commandment was, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And Moses went up into the mount 40 days and 40 nights, and when he came down, they'd made a golden calf, and they were bowing down and worshipping that golden calf. And they broke the first commandment. And Moses was so wise. Do you know what he did? He took the two tables of stone, which God had written with his own finger, and he smashed them to pieces on the rock. Why? He dare not bring that holy law into the camp there. The law said, I am the Lord thy God, you shall have no other gods before me, and God's fury would have come down and burned them all up. And he destroyed the law before he got there, because that holy law, it was broken before he got back to the camp. The law is holy. The law is righteous. The law is good. The law is, it bespeaks the holiness and the righteousness of the throne of God. Do you know, I believe the throne of God is so holy that sin could not exist in heaven. I don't think you and I, if we could ever possibly get to heaven unsaved, we'd just be shriveled up by the holiness
of God and the righteousness of God. And we poor sinners haven't got a look in.
We can't get near by keeping this law. Oh, that we could keep it, but we can't keep it. We sin and break it all the time. But that's the law that God gave. And Peter says in Acts chapter 10, speaking of this law, chapter 15, Peter says in chapter 15, and this is because now the Gentiles were being saved, and the question came from Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas had been out preaching the gospel, and Gentiles were being saved, and of course, they hadn't conformed with the laws of Moses, and the Christians, particularly James, Peter, and some of these apostles up there in Jerusalem, they said, now look here, these Gentiles, they got to conform to the law. And so Paul and Barnabas went up there to Jerusalem. They had the first council of Jerusalem, 15th chapter of Acts. And the discussion was, must the Gentiles conform to the law? Verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving the Holy Ghost even to them even as he did to us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? He's talking about the law. He said that law was a yoke upon our neck, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Why put it on the Gentiles? And of course they gave certain rules then. They listened to Paul and telling them how God had saved them. And then they said in verse 19, this is the sentence. We trouble not them which from the Gentiles are turned to God, but we write that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. These are things which the apostles advised that these Gentile converts now in Christ Jesus, should do. They're not keeping the law, but there are certain things they advise they shouldn't do. They mustn't eat blood, and they mustn't eat things offered to idols, and fornication is right out. That needs remembering in a day like this in which we live. And things strangled. They weren't to have a chicken, they couldn't screw his neck, you know, they had to cut his head off. God didn't allow them to eat strangled things. The blood had to flow. That was God's rule. He made that rule for the Gentiles. And so they wrote a letter. Verse 28. This is what they said. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. That he abstained from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. From which, if ye keep yourselves, ye should do well. Fare ye well. And that's the letter they sent to the Gentiles. The law was a yoke. It was a terrible thing. The law spoke of the holiness of God. Now, there are many Christians, they get saved, and they don't know because they don't know the Bible. They have to learn that as the time goes by. But there are many Christians, you know, in some denominations, and I have attended many, many, many times services in the Anglican Church when I was serving in the British Air Force. We had to go to the services, and we got used to the Anglican Church service and the prayer book and so on. And, you know, they say this thing week after week after week, Ten Commandments. When I went to school in England, every week we had to say the Ten Commandments. All the youngsters in the school, everybody had to say the Ten Commandments. We learned them off by heart. And there's some people, this is their standard. They think this is the way to get to heaven. And yet the Bible is so clear you can't get to heaven that way. Now, the law is a merit system. The law is a merit system. And man's way is usually a merit system. A man gets what he earns in this world. And of course God says that. What you sow, you reap. A young fellow that gets down to it and study and work and try, he gets a position. He climbs the ladder. He's earned it. That's the merit system. And even the youngsters in school, they get so many marks for this and so many marks like that, and the one who gets the most marks is the A scholar. The merit system. And some people would like to get to heaven on the merit system. Do the best I can. Be as good as I can. Love my neighbor as myself. How they quote that. Love my neighbor as myself. Let's get in some society that does good to the poor. That's all very nice. Let's do some big social things to make the world better. And then we'll get to heaven that way. It's good to do all you can to make things better. That's what we're here for. And we should be light shining in a dark place and helping. But you can't get to heaven that way. You don't get to heaven on a merit system. You get to heaven on a faith system. By grace are you saved. You get to heaven by grace. God's unmerited favor. We can't merit the way to heaven. We can't earn it because we're sinners. And we've broken that holy law. In our very thoughts and minds every day, we break the law. And, of course, when he gave the law, Moses said, God said to them, if ye do these things, ye shall live in them. And personally, I believe that means that if any man could keep the law, he'd live. I don't think he'd die. The wages of sin is death. But if you don't break the law, you're not a sinner. It's breaking that law that makes you a sinner. And I think you could live. But the cemeteries are full. Some people live to be 100, but they die. The wages of sin is death. And you cannot get to heaven by keeping the law. But I tell you what you do. You get to hell by breaking the law. The wages of sin is death. And nobody can keep it. The law is a tyrant. It's a taskmaster, Paul says. A taskmaster, the law, to bring us to Christ. Now, I want to read a few verses, and this is what happened when God saved me. Romans 8, verse 2. Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, that moment I was freed from the law. This law of sin and death. The law brought death because we all broke it, and then the wages of sin, which is death, came upon us. But when God saved me that moment, I was freed from the law. Romans 6, verse 14. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law. This is what God said when he saved me. From now on, don't worry about that law. Don't try and keep that law to get to heaven. Ye are not under the law. Romans 7, verse, let me read 2 through 6 in Romans 7, verses 2. For the woman, which hath an husband, is bound by the law of her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that he should be married to another, even to him which is raised from the dead, that he should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members, and bring forth fruit unto death, but now we are delivered from the law. So he says in verse 10, we are dead to the law. In verse 6, we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Look at verse 22 of the previous chapter, verse 6. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. I like those words now. Wherever I find them in my Bible, I put a square on them, you know. But now, we are delivered from the law. When God saved me, He delivered me from that law. Now that was God's law. Holy and just and good. God never abrogated that law. God never changed it. It stands today. The soul that can keep it can live. And there's only one that ever kept it. That was the Lord Jesus Christ, and He could have lived. Sin had no claim. Death had no claim on Him because He never sinned. But He died. And this is the whole secret. That He, who never sinned, upon whom the law had no claim, He died. He who kept the law died. Why? He died for you and me. The wages of sin is death. God's holy law demanded that I should die, and the Lord Jesus, who never broke that law, He died as my substitute. That's why I'm free. I am dead. He says, ye are dead to the law. How can I be dead to the law? I'm dead to the law in Christ Jesus. As my substitute, I died in Him. And I'm free from the law. Oh, happy condition. How wonderful. This is what God says to every child of God. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13. Let's read a verse or two from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 7. But the ministration of death, this is the law, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such a hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart, that's Israel. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. In the coming day, when Israel turns nationally to God, the veil will be taken away. Now, where the Spirit of the Lord is, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. For we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Moses' face shone when he came down, and he had to put a veil over his face because the children of Israel couldn't gaze upon the face which reflected the glory of God as he came down from the holy atmosphere of God. But I love the way it's put in the next chapter. Verse 6. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, who hung upon the cross and died for us, the glory of God shines in His face, and we behold without any veil, we behold His face, the one who died for us, by faith. And we are not under the law. Galatians 5, verse 18. Galatians 5, verse 18. If ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Oh, beloved, God has made it very clear that He's freed us from the law and from the curse and penalty of the law, because the Lord Jesus bore that curse and that penalty at Calvary's cross. And the moment I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, He takes me out from under that awful thing, and He gives me liberty in Christ Jesus. What a position is ours in Christ Jesus. Now some would say, if the law is holy and just and good, and if the children of Israel couldn't keep it, now we're in Christ, now we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, why don't we keep the law? Why don't we keep it? Well, there's a sense in which we should, you know. But not on a merit system. We're not keeping the law to get salvation. But we do all we can to keep as near to it as we can, because we've got salvation, not to get it. This is not the merit system. This is the, what should I say? This is a, our redeemed hearts love the Savior, and in our love for Him, we seek to keep as close to Him as we possibly can. And the Lord Jesus wishes us to follow Him and abide in Him and do the things that He did, and He kept the law. The law is holy and just and good. There's nothing wrong with it. Would to God that it were written on the hearts of men today. But we are not under law. And as I read you from Acts 15, when the question came up, the apostles decided, and I believe the Lord was in all this, it was His plan, that the Gentiles had not to keep the rules. They were trying to say that all the male people should be circumcised as they were under the law. He said, oh, no, no. That belongs to Israel. And when the Lord Jesus died, that was the end of the law for righteousness. But you know, every one of the commandments except one is quoted in the New Testament. Every one is quoted. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It's in the New Testament. It hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. He's just the same eternal God that He ever was. We live in a permissive age, but that doesn't make any difference with God. God's judgment is going to be visited upon this earth because of this very thing, because of the permissiveness that's going on in the world today. That's the thing that will bring the ultimate judgment. That's the thing that brought the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the thing that brought the judgment when God drowned the world in Noah's day. And that is the thing clearly said in the New Testament, in Ephesians and Colossians and so on. For these things sake cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Let me read you from Ephesians 5. Walk in love, verse 2, as Christ hath loved us and given himself for an offering, and so on. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ in God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. The wrath of God is about to break on this scene. If the Lord comes back tonight, immediately the world passes into the era of the great tribulation. And the wrath of God is going to be revealed from heaven against these very things. I'll read you from Colossians verse 3. And it says the same thing, Colossians verse 3. Put to death, therefore, verse 5, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, lust, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. We live in an age of disobedience. No discipline left in the world today. Disobedience characterizes everything. And the wrath of God is going to be poured upon the children of disobedience. Thank God we're saved. Thank God when the Lord Jesus comes back, and it could be tonight, every true born-again believer in the Lord Jesus will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we're going to be forever with the Lord. And all these wonderful truths, justification, sanctification, all the things that we've read about, they're eternal things, and they go with us into eternity. God gave them to us the moment we accepted Christ as our Savior. There are many more things. We might go into some of them sometimes. But let me just give one word of warning, for I don't know everybody here. Maybe there's someone that never yet accepted Christ as Savior. I don't know. You know. Oh, salvation is so simple. If you just come to the Lord and tell Him you're a sinner, and tell Him you can't keep the law, you can't get to heaven on that merit system because you haven't got the merits, you haven't got the marks, you can't make it. But if you come to Him and tell Him you're a sinner, and look at the place called Calvary and see the Lord Jesus bearing your sins in His own body on the tree, and say, Lord Jesus, I accept Thee as my Savior. I receive Him. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. He's knocking now at your heart. He says, open the door. You open the door, He'll come in. As many as received Him, to them gives the authority to become children of God. And this night, this moment, you can accept Christ and become a child of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank Thee now for all these wonderful things that took place that moment we accepted Thee as Savior. We thank Thee these things are eternal. These are not the work of man, but the work of God. We thank Thee they were all brought about and all came into being through the wondrous work of Thy beloved Son at the cross of Calvary. We believe, Lord, that through the endless ages of eternity we'll go on learning and learning the great thing that came to us through the cross of Christ. We thank Thee for what we know. We thank Thee we're justified. We thank Thee we're forgiven. We thank Thee, Lord, that we have a redemption in Christ Jesus. We thank Thee Thou hast bought us out the slave market of sin. And we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast adopted us into Thy family and made us Thy children. And we thank Thee, Lord, we're not under the law, this cruel taskmaster. Thou hast freed us from it. We thank Thee for it. Help us, Lord, to go on as men and women born again, children of God, living lives that are well-pleasing to Thee. We seek Thy blessing and ask Thee, Lord, to do something in the heart of every one here tonight for Thy glory. We ask it in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.